All right, part eight. It's time to raise hell. Everybody say yes. You say, Pastor, how much longer are you going to go on that? Those of you that don't know me real well, everything in the scriptures is connected. I'm going to try to shut this off in about 12 sessions, maybe 14. But I believe that we've been in this vein of understanding the negative things that we've been taught about hell. So it's going to take some time working through the process of deconstructing our thinking on hell and eternal conscious torment. And again, I still have a few more twists and turns to go as we navigate through this process. But as you begin to see certain things, then passages of Scripture will begin to be enlightened to you, and nobody will even have to explain it to you. You will see it for yourself in the Scriptures. And that's what I want to do on my journey of discovery and hope that I have been on. I want to take you on that. I want you to journey with me, and I thank you for doing that. Now, I believe that we tackled a really big one, at least in my eyes, the last few weeks with the rich man and Lazarus. And again, there's a lot more that I could say about that, and maybe later on we'll talk about some things again out of that. But there's a lot of levels of things in Scripture, and we have to take the first steps to get us to where we need to be. Everybody say, I'm okay with taking baby steps. So I believe that we've been pretty thorough on Sheol out of the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, and that is the place of the realm of the unseen, the place of the dead. We've looked at that. Hell, again, should have never been translated from either of those words, Sheol or Hades, nor should hell have been translated from the word Gehenna, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Most of your Bibles, translations, has hell in there instead of Gehenna. Actually, Young's literal translation actually puts Gehenna in there. And so Jesus used this word Gehenna. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years that the most prolific speaker about hell and eternal conscious torment was Jesus. At this point on my journey, I would beg to differ with you about that. Jesus used this word Gehenna. He did not use the word hell, and he used this word 11 times in the gospel. So over the next few weeks, we're gonna look at some of these things and look at how those words were used in the gospels. And then the other time that the word Gehenna appears, and we'll cover this too, is in James chapter 3 and verse 6. So 12 times in the New Testament Gehenna was used. So this morning, I hope I get as far as I think I'm going to, but if I don't, I'll stop and we'll just pick back up in 2 weeks. Mark Wallace and Tori Montgomery will be here next week, so we'll just pick back up in 2 weeks. So the first scripture that I want us to look at in chronological order would be the 10th time and the 11th time that Jesus used the last two times that Jesus used this word Gehenna, and it would be in Matthew 23:15. And let's read that real quick. And I just want to remind you that the Gospels were for the Jews only. Jesus was only called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the Gospels were directed to the Jews specifically. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Wow, he's even given us who he's talking to. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of, shouldn't be hell, it should be Gehenna, as yourselves. And then in Matthew chapter 23, a few verses later, in verse 33, it says this, serpents, brood of vipers, he's still talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, how can you escape the condemnation of hell or the condemnation of Gehenna. Okay? So those are the two. Hopefully I get to where I want to go this morning. And if not, we'll pick back up the next time. So this is my first observation. The word Gehenna was never spoken by Jesus to Gentiles. He was only called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Second observation. Paul, John, Peter, Jude, all New Testament writers, nor Luke in the book of Acts never mentioned this word Gehenna one time in any of the writings in the New Testament. Not one time. And as we saw last week, Paul, who was called to the Gentiles, if this was something this important, I believe that Paul would have explained it very elaborately, because Paul goes into great detail about all kinds of things. So I believe that something this important, going to a place of eternal conscious torment, a place that we have called hell, I believe that Paul would have given that to us. Here's my next thought, is that no Gentile was ever threatened with this prospect of Gehenna, only the Jews in the Gospels. And I don't think it was a threat from Jesus personally at this point on my journey. I believe that Jesus was telling them what was coming in their generation if they continued to choose to reject him as Messiah and refuse to come into the new covenant. I believe Jesus knew what was coming and he was warning them so they wouldn't get in trouble. Come on. So these scriptures that I began with this morning were only to Jews, and Jesus was talking about the duration of the 40-year period, this generation, not the generation we're living in. He was talking about this generation 40-year period from the time of his death, burial, and resurrection until 70 A.D., and the war that was going on there between 66 and 73 A.D. So to me, my observation is it is a very strange silence in the New Testament with the New Testament writers if Gehenna really is this place called hell, an everlasting place of eternal conscious torment. You choose what you want to believe. But I know what I'm believing. It's not a strange silence if Gehenna was only applied to the bodies and souls of the first century Jews living in Jerusalem during that Roman Jewish war of 66 to 73 AD. I'm trying to go slow because I want to go fast. Robin tells me all the time, go slow, settle down. All right, let's look at another scripture here, Luke chapter 21. And we're going to look at this a lot, I think, today. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. Jesus was telling the Jews in their lifetime some things were going to occur. And so as I read this, I want you to think about the words that are just in these couple of scriptures here. But I could take you all over the Gospels and show you fulfillment, which I have in the past. But I could take you all over the Gospels and show you fulfillment of all of the things that was prophesied about in the Old Testament is not going to happen in our future. All of the things that were in the Old Testament prophetically happened in the days of Jesus and in that 40-year generation after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus in 70 AD. Everybody say, wow. All right, let's read. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever I heard these scriptures preached beyond 10 years ago, I mean, our end time preachers can scare the living crap out of you. And they put papers up on the wall and show you all the bugs that are as big as tanks coming out of your pond in your backyard that's going to kill you and sting you. I'm going to tell you, the Bible is extremely poetic. It is extremely metaphoric. It is full of signs and symbols. And if we don't understand some of that, we're going to pull crazy stuff and make things hysterical rather than making things historical. Because if you make things historical, our days in front of us are not doom and gloom, but the days in front of us are going to be like the days of heaven on earth. All right, verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance. Even the days that Jesus was living in while he was in his physical body wasn't the days of vengeance. Jesus was saying, whenever these things are happening, the days of vengeance are at hand. And I will just tell you this without going into great detail about this, but I don't believe that this was the anger of God upon the Jews. I believe that it was the anger of the Romans upon the Jews. Did God use that to further the new covenant? God will always use everything redemptive and to restore things to the way that they should have been all along. That's powerful to me. For these are the days of vengeance that all... How many? Let me get back there and look at you. Anybody really good in English? All is... Almost everything? Oh, everything. Whoa. For these are the days of vengeance that he was prophesying about, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, what was the only thing that was written in his time? The book that Jesus had in his hand was the Greek Septuagint that was translated from the Hebrew Old Testament, the LXX. You can get online and look. The Bible that Jesus had in his hand was not the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't written until further along during that 40-year generation period. The New Testament began to be written. So Jesus was saying everything in that Old Testament, everything that was prophesied about me, I'm bringing to pass. I'm fulfilling everything. But in that 40-year generation of you Jews, everything that's in the Old Testament that's prophesied about is going to be completely fulfilled. Amen. So whenever I go back and we look at Old Testament scriptures, I'm not looking at Old Testament scriptures for things to be fulfilled. Whenever I look at the New Testament, I can see things that are fulfilled, and as we understand they're fulfilled, then that will propel us into our future, which has always been good. Look at somebody and say, our future is good. So you got that. You see that. All right. Furthermore, as we begin to get into this with Gehenna, furthermore, Gehenna was and still is a proper noun and a name. Gehenna is a name for a real, this world, physical location just outside of Jerusalem, just south of Jerusalem. And again, Gehenna should have never have been translated hell. If you would have asked them about hell back there, they wouldn't have known what you were talking about. Not a place of eternal conscious torment. Let me give you a picture. I believe Tom's going to put this up on the board. A picture of present-day Gehenna. Whoa. Present-day Gehenna? Wow. Present-day Gehenna. Now, Gehenna did not look like that in Bible times. Okay? But present-day Gehenna isn't a place of eternal conscious torment. Matter of fact, Let me leave that picture up there. Let me read to you something that I found out of the Israel's Ministry of Tourism. To this day, this valley of Gehenna that surrounds Old Jerusalem on the southwest side and bears the name Gehenna, and we're going to go into all of the different elements of how we got to Gehenna. you can go to this hell without dying. Woo! That might not make you laugh, but that makes me laugh. Israel's Ministry of Tourism hopes that you will come. It conducts daily tours and would be delighted to assist you in making your travel plans to come. Listen to how they have attractively recast and pitched Gehenna. It's not easy to find something good to say about the Hinnom Valley in Jerusalem, Gehenna, whose bad press from biblical days has followed it down through the ages. After all, it was here, right around the corner from the first temple, that the people of Judah offered their children to the fire god Molech and to Baals. And we're going to read some scriptures this week, in a couple of weeks. We'll just keep tackling it. For which Jeremiah warned them they would pay with the destruction of the temple and be exiled. In light of the sacrifices to the fire god, the latter name gave rise to the valley of Hinnom. The latter name gave rise to the word Gehenna, which over time became a synonym for hell. Bad press or not, it also makes for one of the most picturesque walks you can take in the holy city. You can stroll through Gehenna. Sorry, I may get to laughing here. And you can have a wonderful view of the Mount of Olives and the Judean desert. I believe that if we understand some things, it will bring great joy to your heart. And it will cause you, man, look, I used to use hell with your brother, Tom. We used to use hell to get people saved, and they would just repeat a prayer so they could get us out of their hair, you know. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe the gospel has any bad news in it. I think we've misunderstood a lot of things. And by the way, if you have to get people in through fear, then the church has to keep them through fear. So, whatever this was in Jesus' day, today it is a beautiful place. Gehenna is a proper noun, and it's just like the place called Bethlehem, the Mount of Olives, Calvary, Gethsemane. All these are places located in the immediate vicinity of Jerusalem. This valley's name in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and then in the Septuagint in the New Testament times, was Gi ben Hinnom, if I've got that right. G-E-I-B-E-N apostrophe H-I-N-N-O-M, which means the valley of the son of Hinnom, or simply Gehinnom. And most Bible translations translate this again as hell. Young's literal doesn't, but I believe that we're in a time where we're understanding things, and things are coming to the forefront because of grace, because of understanding the character and the nature of God. I believe that things are coming to the forefront today, and I believe that this is going to change the face of our planet. It's changing my life, and I believe it will change everybody's life. Gehenna is the Aramaic word that Jesus used, and this Gehenna here in your New Testament, where it says hell, this Gehenna is employed 11 times in the Gospels. He used it in conjunction with Old Testament scriptures. So if we're going to have some revelation of what Gehenna is in the New Testament, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and find out what those people knew absolutely about this place called Gehenna. Because all of us should be aware that the New Testament, the Gospels, the Pauline epistles, really begin to come to light when we understand the thorough, deep knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and its Jewish background. Unfortunately, us Westerners have not had understanding of some of those things. So we have taken our own definitions of things and placed it on things that if you would have told a Jewish person in that day, they would have had no idea what we were talking about, because it wasn't talking about what they were talking about. Come on. So let me give you three Gehenna prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back in a couple of weeks, and we're going to, well, I may read a little bit of it this morning, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to come back and read those out of the Old Testament, but I have a place I want to go this morning. So three different places, Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 19, and Jeremiah chapter 31. All of those three chapters and the surrounding chapters. But these prophecies in the Old Testament had set times for the Jews in past fulfillment. I want to go fast. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament had a set time for the Jews for past fulfillment. In other words, it's not going to happen in our future. It happened in their day, in that generation. And I believe that we've already been setting precedent with the rich man and Lazarus, because we said the rich man is Judah, which represents Israel. Judah was the only tribe in Israel that was left at the time. The other 11 tribes were scattered throughout all the land. It wasn't that some of them weren't out there, but they were scattered through the land. They had been taken captive. So the only tribe left was Judah, and Judah was the tribe that Jesus came out of. Aren't you glad Jesus came out of that tribe? So I believe that we've already been setting precedent for how Jesus is going to use these this word, Gehenna, in the New Testament. I believe that I've been setting precedent for 5 or 6 years, actually, for how Jesus is going to use this word, Gehenna, in the New Testament. So the prophetic scriptures that I just gave you, Jeremiah 7, 19, and 31, they are going to lay the groundwork and set the stage for the time and the nature of the words of Jesus, the fulfillment of the words of Jesus in the New Testament. The Old Testament is prophesying about what's going to happen in the New Testament. Let me go back to the scriptures we just read. Let me read them one more time. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. What would Jesus' audience, what would they have been hearing whenever they heard him use the term Gehenna? What would they have been hearing? Let's read it again. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and know that its desolation is near, not 2,000 years into the future, it was near to them in their moment. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter Jerusalem. Because if you're going to enter Jerusalem, you're dead. The Romans are going to kill you. They're going to burn the city of Jerusalem to the ground. Verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance that Jesus is talking about. It's coming that all things which are written in the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Everybody say, okay. In Bible times, Gehenna was a terrible place that had a terrible smell. And I believe, very possibly, that even whenever Jesus was using the word Gehenna, they may have been able to view it from where they were at. And I know that they could have smelled it from where they were at. Gehenna was the local city garbage dump of Jerusalem. Fires were kept burning to dispose of all the garbage, as well as all the carcasses. Think about it. All the carcasses of the sacrificial animals were deposited in Gehenna from the temple. And man, they were doing that all the time. Let's read a scripture here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. And you say, Pastor Terry, can't you just tell us what it is and let's move on? No, you got to see it out of the scriptures. Jesus took Moses and the prophets and he showed the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He had to be clear. He had to break down things so that we would not misunderstand it. He had to be thorough. And so I believe that's what got that part of my job is a bread maker. I know that I've never considered myself like this, but a bread maker beats the dough. He mixes it up. How's this? Does your bread maker do this? You have never seen me study at my house, I'm telling you right now. Because I have to break this down, and sometimes I haven't done as good a job as what I've needed to do. Come on, you can say, okay. Pastor Terry, we love you anyway. But I need to break it down, not just preach guns a-blazing, going wild, running the aisles. We need to understand this. Now, can I run the aisles? Yes, because I know what I'm talking about. But you may not know what I'm talking about, nor may you really completely understand what I'm saying. It may take some time. So a bread maker, man, makes it palatable. You know, with my braces on right now, I have to cut my chicken in little pieces and stick it back there. Otherwise, whenever I'm eating, the chicken hangs out of my mouth, you know. And I don't want to gross anybody out. I just did, didn't I? So I'm a bread maker, and I want to take you to the scriptures. This isn't about me telling you what is. This is about me showing you something so that you can have relationship with God, because there is coming a day, according to Hebrews, is that they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, no one will need to be taught. And I believe we've been living in that day for 2,000 years. We just need to be reminded of some things so that we can do our bidding out there. Our bidding isn't about really in here. It is about us getting a hold of something and finding ourselves worthy of aeonian life and making that charge out to the people that are out there that don't understand what we know. And we don't have to be mean and nasty. We can be really kind and gentle. Look at somebody and say, I can see that in your eyes. You're very kind and gentle. Come on, look at somebody and say, oh, you're very kind and gentle. Wow. Time flies. Okay, so the sacrificed animals were deposited there from the temple. Look at this. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. You do some study. Guess where that was? The Valley of Gibeon. Oh, watch out, Terry. The Valley of Gehenna. Gehenna. Everybody say Gehenna. Do you know why that we've had all of this hell stuff come out? I mean, I've went back and searched for the last 2,000 years. Most of the hell stuff that we've got interjected into our Bibles came as a result of leadership wanting to control the people and control their behavior through fear. And I can take you and show you all kinds of stuff on that. And you say, what are you doing, Pastor Terry? Are you wanting to lose control? I've never had control anyway. In 40 years of ministry, I've never had control of anybody. Come on. I have to let God control me personally. So I'm not in control. And if you think you're in control, you are really fooled. I better not go there. All right. Something else that happened, and I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible in Jeremiah 31:40. I don't know if he's going to put that up there or not. The bodies of criminals were put there. All of the bodies, over the 1.1 million Jews, according to Josephus, that died in 70 AD, but there was millions more that died from 67 to 73. There was a lot of Jews that died during that place, and they were all put in the Valley of Gehenna. The time is coming. It's God's decree when God's city will be rebuilt, rebuilt all the way from the citadel of Hamel to the corner gate. The master plan will extend west to Gareb Hill and then around to Goath, the whole valley to the south where incinerated corpses are dumped, a death valley if there ever was one. And this tells you where that death valley was. You can do some research on this scripture. There was actually a place where they put dead bodies. We're not talking about eternal conscious torment for anybody. And again, I'm just telling you my journey. I'm just telling you where I'm at in my journey. Gehenna, again, and we're going to look at three different sets of scriptures here just very shortly. Gehenna had been the place of pagan sacrifices and the burnings of the Israeli children as they offered their children to the gods of Baals and Molech. First scripture, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 30 and 31. Whenever I first saw this about 8 years ago, in my own private time, I just really freaked out, I have to tell you. Whenever I really began to understand this stuff, and you say, you've known for this long? I've been leaking information for a long time. But I will tell you that whenever you start telling people some of these things and you start taking away hell from people, oh boy, people freak out. I mean, I freaked out a little bit whenever I saw the implications of all this stuff. Now listen to this. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight. Now wait a minute. What was the only tribe left? Judah. So there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament about Judah. Not just about 70 AD, but a lot of different periods of time back there, okay? For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, in the valley of Gehenna, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which, listen to this, God says, which I did not command, nor did it even come into my heart. Whoa! In other words, the children of Israel were doing things that God didn't even come to his heart. I mean, think about that. All right, let's look at another. Now, that whole passage is incredible. Chapter 19. And let's look, starting at verse 2, and I think I'll go through verse 5. It says, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry gate of the potsherd gate. Oh, I could preach there a little bit right there. And proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Verse 3. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord host, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Now stop right there. I'm going to make this point. I'm not teaching on this specifically right now, but this looks like God is going to do it. Whenever I was in Bible school, we were told right off the bat that the Old Testament, some of my best Hebrew guys told us that the Old Testament was written in a causative sense. In other words, God didn't do it. He allowed what happened to happen. Okay? Now, I know you could take that in a wrong direction, but let me just say this. God knew at this point, God already knew what was going to happen between 66 and 73 AD because of the rejection of his son. Okay? So whenever it says, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place, it wasn't God bringing the catastrophe. Because I go to the New Testament and I find James and John trying to call fire down out of heaven, and Jesus rebuked them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I believe that this was Jeremiah's concept of who God was. There is truth within it, but God is not what everybody has said that he was. Amen. Okay, verse 4. because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, Jerusalem. They have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocent people. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees all the time? He said, you put burdens on people that neither you nor them could walk out. He said, you've taken the blood of innocent people. Verse 5. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command, or speak, nor did it even come into my mind that somebody would do this. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. And then I'm going to make a couple of comments. And I really, this morning, I want to make these comments and I want to blow you out of your seat. Somebody say, whoa. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Do you see that Gehenna in the New Testament has a very connected place in the Old Testament? So see, I'm not one of those guys. I understand why we've wanted to throw the Old Testament away. But I don't want to throw the Old Testament away because the New Testament was written out of the Old Testament. There are things in the Old Testament that we can learn and understand and glean understanding from that makes the New Testament light of the gospel, woo, burn brightly. In the valley of the... See, I'm getting excited. Settle down, Terry. All right. And the son of Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination. As I have read these three sets of scripture, I hope you noticed that the Old Testament scriptures that says sacrifices were not commanded by God, they weren't mentioned by God, they didn't even enter His mind. But the New Testament church has said that Gehenna was a place where God will do these things to His children. These same evil acts that Israel was doing, God said, I cannot believe that they're even doing this. And we believe that God is going to sentence billions of people into an eternal burning. God is not like us. We are like God if we understand Him. Am I being clear this morning? Oh man, do I want to go on a little further? I think I'm going to stop. Wow. Okay, let me just say this about Matthew 23:15, and then we're going to get back into this. And Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. It is prophetic about the generation that Jesus was living in. So the word Gehenna is always in reference to a national judgment that was prophesied in the Old Testament that was going to happen in that 40-year generation. This generation... Every time Jesus used the words this generation, He was never talking about our day, John. He was always talking about the very near emphasis of that moment. And so whenever Jesus is using this word Gehenna, specifically He is referencing the Jews. They understood where Gehenna was. They understood it was the garbage heap. They understood that it was burning. And Jesus was saying, you guys are going to end up in there if you don't listen to me. Because what God wanted to do is God wanted to bring that whole old covenant system to a complete end. Without destroying anybody. But how many of you know that God had to bring that to an end so that the new covenant could begin to be released on the earth? And so in Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25, for most of my life, up until 10 years ago, I believed that that was prophetic about our future. even though I taught grace and I taught the fact that the law was completely fulfilled, but we had this 7-year time period that I was putting out in our future, rapture, come on, rapture, tribulation, and God burning the crap out of most of the people on the planet. You know what? I'd be okay going fishing. Here's the deal, though. I think all of us will go fishing. All of us will enjoy life whenever we believe that our Father is really good. And the people that you thought were going to hell, they're not going there. As a minister of the gospel for almost 40 years and delivering pizzas for the last 15, I just got my 15-year pin. Congratulations, Pastor. And delivering pizzas for the last 15 years and being in ministry for all these years, I can tell you, I don't believe that people are going to hell. I believe that people are living in a place of torment right here and right now. And if we would preach the gospel, the good news, it would release people from their fear and their agony and their torment and their depression. All right, stand up with me. I'm going to stop. So Jesus always is talking about this generation. Everybody say this generation. Not our generation. Do you see why I began to set the precedent? Some of you that have been with me for a while, and even the last few weeks, I've been setting a precedent because I knew that at some point that I would be brave enough to go here. I didn't know if anybody would still be here. I'm serious. This is such good news. And I believe that's why Paul made this statement, Donna. I do. He said, I become all things that to all people that I may win some. And Paul went to all kinds of people, but he mainly went to the Gentiles. He loved his Jewish brothers, and he wished that they would have come in. He knew that they were going to die, and he wanted them to come in. But Paul said, I don't want to go to where another man, where another human being has set the foundation in people's thinking. He said, I want to go where nobody even names the name of Christ, where nobody knows the name of Jesus. Because I will tell you, the people out in the world that I'm around, and I'm around people out there more than I am you guys. And I'm going to tell you, they want to hear what I have to say. No hell. What? Yeah, I said, it's a garbage heap outside of Jerusalem. You're not planning on going to Jerusalem, are you? But I'm getting into all kinds of conversations, and people tell me, if I ever go to church, I think I would go to your church. And we've had people over the last 15 years that have come here. They haven't stayed, but they've been so mauled by the church and the fear and the torment and the manipulation and the control that it's hard for them to even get past something to hear. Our heathens are even religious here in Springfield, Missouri, because they've been exposed to it. But I love what Paul said. He said, man, he said, I don't want to go try to make everything right with you. He said, I want to go where nobody's ever heard about this. And he said, I want to preach Jesus because they're going to accept it and embrace it, and we're going to start a church. Come on. Now, my task over these last 40 years is begin to change my thought process so that because I believe I know where a lot of us are. And I've went through what I've went through and understand where I've been so that I can help people where I've been get to where I'm at today in their thinking. Okay? And I know this is not just in here in this room. This is going out all over the place. And actually, I want to read something to you to end today. Something that somebody wrote me. And I got to be really careful about how I say this. But this is a person that lives, that was in Robin and my life about 20 years ago. pull it up here. And I want to end with this. And she said this, and I'm just going to say it about me. That's okay. Everybody say it about you, Pastor Jerry. I love this. This came out of the blue. I didn't know she had any connection to us still. She said this, "You're one of the most rememberable pastors I've ever known." All right. "I hope you remember me as well." And then she tells me where we were connected. And she said, during that time, she said, I wasn't her pastor, but anyway, she said, I have divorced and remarried, and it has been almost impossible for me to go to church and regain my faith strength. But your messages, we've been following you for 20 years. Didn't even know it. I have a church member in somewhere up north. But she said, life was very oppressive. It has been very hard for me to regain my faith strength, but your messages have always helped me, been enlightening to me, and encouraging me. After many years of not going to church, Pastor Terry, I finally went back. There was a famous pastor who ministered in the church that you know who I'm talking about 20 years ago, told the congregation that we were not even worthy of God. And she said that night, she said, you were there. I melted down that night and realized that I had a type of PTSD due to church doctrine. But your messages are encouraging to me. I'm on my way back. It is still a struggle. Thanks for being so genuine and so Christ-like. You say, why did you share that? Because I believe people are hungry and thirsty all over the world. And don't worry about the people that aren't hungry and thirsty. They're going to get there. Go after the people that are coming after you. Don't worry about the people that aren't. Go after the people who want this. If somebody wants to be discipled, take them under your wing and begin to share with them everything you know. Well, Pastor Terry, isn't that your job? Oh, no. No, our job is to disciple people, to care about people, to love people, to express to people what we've gotten a hold of at this point. And I think I'm throwing some good stuff out. So it's not that you're not hearing some good stuff. And I want you to believe as you walk out this door today that you are worthy of Aeonian life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. You are worthy. You've always been worthy. You've always been accepted. Go share that with people out there. Believe in yourself because God believes in you. Amen. Father, we just thank you that as we walk out of here today, we are energized, full of faith and hope. And Father God, I thank you that this is going to be an incredible week in our journey with you. Thank you for signs and wonders following our words and our touch of love into people's lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.